Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter. We're returning to our series, The Love Revolution. And we've looked at four of these 15 verbs that describe what love in action, what God's viewpoint on love is, what describes the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, what we should aspire to, yet we fail to, yet we still strive to as an act of worship, and He brings us into that. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read verses 4 through verse 7. And again, we're going to look at the fifth week we're on this, and call today's message simply, Love Does Not Boast. Love does not boast. Hear God's Word. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the beginning of verse 8 says, Love never ends. Father, we know that your steadfast love called us into your kingdom by your mercy and grace to the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we do not match up to our Lord Jesus, but you say we are predestined to be conformed to his image. We know that it doesn't happen right away, and sometimes we're not satisfied, but you almost put a holy unsatisfaction with that so that we strive to be more like him and look at him and brag on him and think on him and ruminate on him and marinate our minds with him, and then we become more like him because we are changed from one degree of glory to another by beholding the Lord Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This we do even now. Father, by your Spirit, to lift up Jesus, to make us more like him, to glorify you, to praise your name with our thoughts, actions, words, lives, fellowship, all that we do, that we may do it to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just as a, you know, sort of opening, again, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, Paul uses 15 words to describe love in action. They look like maybe not verbs in the English, but in the Greek they are action words. They are verbs. And in this sermon series, we're examining each of these 15 facets of love. And it's wonderful to see what the true beauty of biblical love looks like. However, understanding what biblical love looks like really should convict you of your sin, because this does look like Jesus, but it doesn't really look like you. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has met the standard of God for you. Amen to that. And that should inspire you to confess your sin and strive to become more like him as an ongoing act of worship with your life. You see Jesus, you understand his love for you, and then the Holy Spirit can and does empower you to look and love like Jesus does. Amen. So let's get right into this. Love does not boast. What is boasting? We'll also use the word bragging. Boasting is the exaltation of self. Where does it come from? Pride is the root, and boasting is the fruit. We're going to talk about several different ways that we see boasting in the Corinthian church and in our lives and make lots of application here. And as we go through, we're going to show you what to do about it. And at the end, I'll recap it all because it's quite a bit. But really, the more you love, the less you boast. But how does that happen? Let's operate a little bit here. But boasting is pride. Pride is the reason and boasting is the result. It's drawing attention to yourself, looking for recognition. Now, I've been steeped in this myself, and I think most of us probably have in one way or the other, and I'm sure some of this might surprise you to think that it's boasting even when it's not, because sometimes we boast even of our problems. And we think, you can't speak to me if you don't have the same problems I do. And that's also boasting and pride, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's the verbalization of pride. And it can be demonstrated through other visible manifestations, like social media. Boasting is seen with overt and ostentatious displays of power, success, wealth, or physical appearance. Boasting is seen as showing off, but love does not show off. Love doesn't parade itself around, seeking recognition, looking for its own glory. Love does what it does, not to be praised by others, but to build up others. Love doesn't act in order to draw praise to itself, but to bring praise to God. Now, it was just God's happenstance, God's providence, that all our songs today mention the word praise. And there's a Hebrew word, hallel, and you may recognize it as hallelujah, praise. And the Hebrew there means to brag on God. I'll come back to that in a moment, but love looks to build up others, not yourself. If envy, which we studied last time, wants something someone else has, then boasting or bragging is making someone else want what you have. Bragging is a sign of immaturity and insecurity. The more loving you become, again, the less boasting you'll need to do. Now, you might be boasting because of envy or jealousy. How does that work? Well, you see someone else's status or their possessions or their position or their popularity or whatever, and you're worried that you don't measure up. You want to feel valued, connected, important. Those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But now watch. You see someone else and you say, wow, they're great. And you wonder, everybody's going to be looking at them. No one's going to be looking at you. Not that you even need, I have to be looked at. I want to feel valued. I want to feel loved. I want to feel connected. I want to feel important. No one likes to be just, you know, dismissed and alone when they're not alone, you know, and that. So you're worried you don't measure up, and you prop yourself up in an attempt to demonstrate that you're in the same class as this other person. That you deserve this status, popularity, or whatever. It's like you're going to a party, and, well, what did Scarlett do? She got the curtains off of, right, the wall because she wanted to look a certain way to prop up her self-image, right? And we do the same thing. We turn into Scarlett O'Hara. Now I'm not even doing 70s reference. Now I'm going all the way back to the 30s. Wow. But you understand, children do it all the time, do they not? I remember we were on a mission trip, and I was with my friend, Pastor Paul, and we were talking about doing our journals and all that, and we were doing great with that, and his little son came out, and he was only 5 at the time, and he goes, I journal, I'm busy all day. And of course, he was doing that because he wanted to fit in with the rest of everybody. And we do that. And it's cute when children do it, but it's not so cute when adults do it all the time. That's something children have to grow out of, or they won't become healthy adults. Amen? But it's something that Christians must guard against if they're ever going to mature and look like Jesus. Love looks to build others up, not itself. Love looks to boast in God and not in yourself. Now, let me repeat myself and say, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew root word for praise means to boast. Christians are to praise God for who He is, to boast on Him, to laud Him. And that's what you're doing when you sing, when you speak, when you teach or proclaim the wonderful, wondrous majesty and eternal perfection of God. He has revealed Himself and His glory, and He wants you to show love for Him by praising Him. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that. They think, well, God, you know, is just asking us to, you know, He tells us it's wrong for us to do that, but it's right for Him to do that. Yes. Yes. In fact, God saved you so that your whole life would be shaped by bragging about Him. Where do I find that? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The truth is that your main aim in life should be to glorify God. The Westminster Catechism, question 1, puts it this way. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And see, the more you are glorifying Him, the more you will enjoy Him. This is right. This is worship. And this is good for your soul. John Piper says it this way: God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the most loving thing. Anyone else who exalts himself distracts us from what we really need, namely God. You can't boast in the Lord and brag on yourself at the same time. A form of bragging is when you perform religious acts. Now, see, we kind of do it, but that means we're not actually doing it. I'll get to that. But Jesus warned us about performing religious acts to impress other people in Matthew 6, 1. Bragging is demonstrating devotion in order to be known to people. Blessing someone is demonstrating devotion in order for Jesus to be known to people. That's to be the goal. Galatians 6:14 says it this way: But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now again, sometimes people might feel like they're boasting only in the Lord, when they're actually, even if unintentionally, taking some of the glory from God. But love doesn't say, look at me, or even look at what God is doing through me. Look what the Lord has done. I'm careful with that song. Very careful with that song. Because it's not about what God is doing through me, it's about God. It's not even look at me or look at what God's doing through me, it says look at Jesus. Let them see your good works and glorify God the Father. Right? We turn this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, into look at how bright I am. We have to be careful. Now kids do it all the time. But are we to remain children? Are we to grow up in the Lord? This is a crucial area. Now, in recent years, I think it was Parks and Recreation or one of those shows where a guy invented this term, and everybody knows it now. It's called humble bragging. Ever heard of that term? That's when someone makes a seemingly modest, humble, or self-deprecating statement, but the actual intention is to draw something to themselves about which they're proud of. Maybe it's like this, but it's disingenuous boast, covered with a manufactured modesty. Like someone saying, oh, I'm so clumsy, I almost dropped my diamond bracelet into the toilet. You don't see the humble brag there? I have I got on social media to show you my brand new diamond bracelet. And the way I did it in a nice way, look at how great I am. It's like, oops, I'm so clumsy. By starting off with the clumsy part, but the real thing was, I want you to see my new diamond bracelet. Or maybe you've heard this: there's little old insignificant me talking to the president. What is it about? I hobnob with the president. Not about how insignificant I am, but how significant I am compared to you. C.S. Lewis said it this way. I love this quote. A man is never so proud as when striking an attitude of humility. Now, a lot of people do self-deprecating. I've done it. But they do it so as to hide them. You've heard me say many times, you know, I'm not very good with my hands. If you put a power tool in my hands, somebody's going to get hurt. Probably the wall or the painting or something. But could I possibly use that to keep me guarded against something else? What if you said, oh, but J.D., your preaching isn't any good. Now, you see what I'm saying? I won't make jokes about that. People humble brag all the time. Oh, me and my 17 children that are all straight-A students. What a burden. Well, good for you. Now, here's the thing. Paul isn't simply saying love does not boast as some general statement. He is looking at the Corinthians, looking at what they're doing, and contrasting it and going right at them. The Corinthians were steeped in the sin of boasting. They were spiritual show-offs whose worship was marked by chaos, not Christ-likeness. He's looking right at them and contrasting their attitudes and actions over and against what Jesus is and what he wants us to be. He makes this obvious right from the first chapter of this letter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 26 through 31. And you may have read these verses many, many, many times, but you may not have seen them in this light. For consider, this is verse 26. Anybody with me? For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, quoting the Old Testament here, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Corinthians had a boastful attitude. They were proud and bragging about their salvation. They thought it was something about them that God caused them. I have people tell me, well, God saw something in me, and that's, whoa. Who does that glorify? Well, God knew that I would choose, and that's why he chose me. Whoa. Again, they were proud and bragging about their salvation. They thought it was something about them that caused God to save them, and they were proud about it. Paul points out that most of those God chooses are those whom the world wouldn't choose. He said not many. He didn't say not any. He said not many. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says that when it comes to salvation, we're saved by grace through faith so that no one may boast. In Romans 3, 27 through 29, it says our boasting is excluded because we're saved apart from what we do or who we are. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 29. And look at that little phrase that it starts with, so that. So that. There's something he did, so that something else. Make sense? Now look at verse 26 and see that God, for consider your calling, brothers. Now look at verse 27 and see that God chose. Again in verse 27, God chose. And then in verse 28, God chose. Now in verse 29, you see that God chose. So that. God chose, God chose, God called, God did it so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He chose the weak to shame the wise. He didn't choose the lovely so people would look at them. He chose the unlovely so that they would look at him. Thank you, Jesus. Now look at verse 31 and see it again. That little phrase, so that. Now look at verse 30. And see that you are in Christ because of God. And because of him you are in Christ. So that. You can't say that it was your decision to put yourself in the covenant of God. You cannot say that. Not legitimately. And see that if you have some wisdom, some righteousness, some sanctification and redemption, well, remember that those are gifts you got from God. You didn't earn them or deserve them. The honor and privilege you get from being a child of God is because of Jesus, not you. Boast in him, not yourself. You see, here's the problem. This is the ground level. They were boasting about their salvation. They thought they were this, and or they're doing things with what God's given them. But all that has to be predicated on, you are only what you are in Christ because of Christ. And they were coming into Christ and saying, well, I was a millionaire before I came into Christ. You were a pauper before Christ. So, on you, I'm not taking communion with you. Right? I came into Christ and I got this prophecy gift and you've got this little administration gift. So, I'm greater than you. God must love me better because of something inside of me. And that was the issue. That's what he said. And he said, you know what? I want to get this taken care of right away. He's going to go into the others, and so will we in a few minutes, but it all comes down to an understanding of the sovereign grace of God. You cannot take pride for your salvation. Taking pride because of your salvation is corrected by a proper understanding of sovereign grace. It's a humbling truth. It crushes your pride. The only contribution you made to your conversion is your sin. Now, some say God votes yes. You probably heard this. God votes yes. The devil votes no. And then you make the deciding vote. But who does that glorify? By the way, it ups the devil to a level he's not at. Let alone you. You got 2/3 of the equation way wrong. The Puritans had a saying, what the Lord sovereignly declares in eternity, man will freely choose in time. It is you choosing, but God creates you new life and regenerates you, and that's why you choose. Regeneration precedes faith. Are you a believer because you're born again? Or did you become born again because you're a believer? You're a believer because you've been born again. Your light turns on, and then you choose. Yes, it's your faith, but even your faith is a gift. Even that repentance is a gift. Salvation is all of grace, so that all of the glory goes to God alone. That's the bottom line they needed to get back to. And no, I don't know why God doesn't choose everyone. He only chooses some. But I don't have to know. And I know it's nothing inside of me. I can trust that he knows what he's doing, and I can look at the cross and know that he is good. You can't think you wear the Jesus jersey because you deserve to be on the team. You were good enough to earn a spot on the team. God didn't call you to salvation because there was something good inside you that wasn't inside someone else. Or because there was something great that you could do for him that someone else couldn't. Because otherwise, why did you choose and somebody else didn't? That'd be something to boast about. All you have to do is just think it out logically, and you can't do it. Or that somehow you were better, smarter, or wiser than someone else who didn't choose God's offer. No, it wasn't anything that sprang from you that caused God to save you. As Ephesians 2:8 says, even your faith is a gift of God. Philippians 1:29 says, it's been granted to you that you should believe in him. It's been granted to you that you would believe in him. You can't earn or merit salvation. And your choice to put your trust in Jesus was all of grace. And we say, but this. Who are you speaking against? Think about Romans 9. Think about what Paul anticipates those. He goes, well, if he's the potter and who the clay, how can we resist? We don't understand all that, but we know what he's revealed. And Romans 9:16 says that salvation depends not on human will, but on God who has mercy. God saved you despite the fact that you're just as undeserving as everybody else. Praise his name. Not, well, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I'm just a little bit better than those other guys, so God saved me. So there's some line where if you get above this, that's the same work salvation that we speak so violently against. We read it this morning, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Again, what is he saying? He's saying, look, you Corinthians, you're all excited about your gifts. You're all excited about all these things. And don't you realize anything you've got, anything you're doing, even if you're doing something with it, if God didn't give it to you, you wouldn't have it. It's used to glorify him, not you. What are you doing? You're falling back into the same pattern that the world was. You have to renew your mind. And the way to begin to really renew your mind is to get down in there and understand what sovereign grace is. It's a liberating, pride-crushing truth. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, we read it this morning. Let me read it again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And I got to tell you, you don't know him as well as you think you do if you don't let him be who he is, who's revealed himself to be. It's faith that says, I don't understand all of it, but I see what he has revealed, and I'll let him be God. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And we see so much what we would think be counterintuitive evidence all over, and people, you know, yell at God and scream at the sky and all of these things, and they don't actually know God. Now our culture is obsessed with status, success, and the need to measure up, to show off, and to project your self-image. Boasting and bragging are all around you in the media, magazines, movies, radio, internet, TV, sports, politics, family, friends, and churches. And it's causing an epidemic of just emotional stress and causing self-harm to people of all ages, including Christians. You see people trying to cope and compensate by making a statement of their own self-worth by something on their body, or their marriage, their children, their accomplishments, their giving, and even with their sacrifices and suffering. This human need to feel valued, connected, and important is important. But when it's not met by relationship with God, including Christians, they know God, they know something of their safety, satisfaction, and rest coming from God, but they're not diving into that and digging into that and leaning into that. And so what happens to them or people that don't know God? It results in an insecurity. They can take a bragging sort of element and put it in almost any form. You know how it is today. People talk about this intersectionality. What they're doing is bragging about how many victim boxes they can check off. And they tell you have no right to speak to their situation unless you're as oppressed as they think they are. Right? I'm not going to apologize for God's grace. Amen? That's twisted. Boasting can twist you into a tool to do anything except love. But the more loving you are, the less boasting you'll do. You must be careful not to be self-promoting in your spiritual life. You've got to guard your heart and tongue. Now listen to me carefully. From making you the center of your own conversation, the hero of your own story. There's a very popular book out there now by a woman's author who is sort of pseudo-Christian, and everybody gets excited about it, and she's just doing picking herself up by your bootstraps and giving herself as the example, follow me. You don't need to wash your face. You need to wash your soul. Right? You've got to make Jesus the hero of your story. Right? These things come down the pike all the time. I'm trying to beat everybody up. I'm saying we all can be susceptible to that sort of thing because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Are you saying, JD, don't have any self-esteem? No, I'm not. I'm saying your self-esteem needs to be based on God esteem. Because what the world would call lowly, God calls precious. Anybody with me? You have to be tenacious against this tool of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only you can decide your destiny. No, God has predestined my destiny, right? And I may be bare, burnt, beaten, and broke, and everybody says, you're this, that, and they could be Eliphaz and Job's friends or whatever, but God is the ultimate mailman. He's put his seal on me, and I will be delivered. That's what I'm banking on. That's what I'm preaching to myself. When things go bad, and then there's another, then there's another, then you make a mistake, then it gets worse, and then it gets piled on, and then something else happens, and then anybody that knew all the story would definitely blame you. And we could get proud about that. Oh, I'm so persecuted. I'm hit. Look at my stigmata. Right? Paul goes around mocking these type of people all over the place. And he does so right here in Corinthians. We'll get to that in a minute. But you got to immerse yourself. Now watch. This is maybe the key to the whole thing. You have to immerse yourself in the realization that your significance, your sufficiency, and your security are found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians 1:1 through 14 over and over and over again till you get what he has done, Father, Son, and Spirit, for you. Your significance, your sufficiency, your security are to be found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were proud about their salvation, but they were also proud and bragging about their spiritual leaders. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and let's read verses 21 and 22. Are you with me? Amen. Look what it says very plainly here. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether they're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life and death and present and future, all yours, etc. People were siding with either Peter or Paul or Apollos, taking pride that their man was better than the other man. Well, I'm with R.C. Sproul. Well, I'm with John MacArthur. Well, I'm with John Piper. And Paul says, they're all great. I gave them to you. Enjoy them all. I'm with Al Mohler, right? I read Table Talk magazine. You read Christianity Today. Tut, tut. Right? Well, I listen to this music. Well, I listen to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because I am intellectual and yea, thou art not. We don't say those things, but Paul was saying, this is what you're doing. I'm of Apollos. Right? I go to the church with 6,000 people. Yay. I go to the church with 6 people. Yay. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am in the midst. Now, I know that's church discipline, but it fits. Again, they were taking pride that their man was better than the other man. And some teach the Corinthians wouldn't even have any elders. That's why they had these guys coming in and rotating like that, because they wouldn't side with anybody. We're not going to let, you know, this guy lead us. We're not going to be led unless we have, dun, 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 the apostle. Church of the apostle. Right? They were making a personality cult. And Paul was like, you've got to be kidding me. I have my strengths. Apollos has his strengths. Peter has his strengths. But it is relying on God's strength. And that's what they weren't doing. You can have all the good teaching in the world, but if it's not catching hold because you have this... They had the competitive envy. That's what they were involved in. You see it with a celebrity culture, as if people are riding the coattails of the famous. I go to this church, or I go to that church, or we do this, we support that, or our pastor is so-and-so. Of course, you should appreciate, honor, and respect your leaders, but don't associate with someone just to elevate yourself. Oh, wait. Let me go with that again. I'll do that without notes. The world teaches you, hang out with successful people, and then you'll be a success, does it not? I'm not saying you don't hang out with successful people and become a success, but he's talking about spirituality. And Romans 12:16 says, associate with the lowly. Because sometimes what the world calls lowly are spiritually mature people. Right? And Jesus is greater than all of them anyways. Right? Are we talking about social or spiritual? But we listen to these gurus and we think, no, you can't hang around these negative people. You're not a Christian. Well, you may be, but you're not acting like a Christian. Because Christians associate with people that can't give them anything back. Christians associate with people that hit them. Christians associate with people that spit on them. That's called being Christ-like. That is love is patient. Having the ability to retaliate and not doing it. Love is kind. Not only just not, you know, I won't hang out, I'm being patient, but actually going into the trenches with them and saying, my brothers. Yeah. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't say, well, I only hang around, I go to this church because this is where all the upper middle class white people are. Oh, did I go there? Yes, I did. I want to have a picture of our church with, like, me there at 5 foot tall and a little heavy and don't have much hair and my teeth are yellow and I look so great. Now, sometimes I may look better than others, but is it Jesus we want to see? Now, I like diversity and all these things, absolutely, because Jesus has many faces. One Jesus, many faces. But if we think that I just need to hang around the right type of people, you're right. But it's the spiritually mature, not the socially well-adjusted. That's what was happening with the Corinthians. They got saved and then stayed in their own little classes. This is why I don't really like affinity-based churches. Because then you only have one type. We need all types. Now, sure, you're going to have people that you hang out with more because you like to get up in that paraglider and cheat death or whatever you're doing. Or you like to scuba dive, or you like to, you know, mud with the car and the truck and all that. Yay, no problem. But you see the difference here. They were talking to Peter, Apollo, Cephas is Peter, Apollos, Paul, and they were thinking, you know, if we just associate with them and we'll hang out with the people that are already, you know, spiritually mature all the time and we won't disciple anybody because that's dragging us down. Now, when it comes to non-Christian, well, we'll get there. But again, so unlike the world, the gurus of self-esteem and success tell you to associate with people greater than you and you'll be great like them. But again, Jesus is greater than them all. And it is good for you to associate with spiritually mature people. But again, Romans 12:16 says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. In other words, spiritually mature people can be lowly in the eyes of the world. And you shouldn't look for your identity in people anyway. The true Christian's identity is in Christ. The Corinthians were proud and they were bragging about their salvation. They were proud and they were bragging about their spiritual leaders. But they were also proud and bragging about their spiritual gifts. This is why in 1 Corinthians 13, it's 1 Corinthians 13. Because chapter 12 talks about gifts. Chapter 14 talks about gifts. And he has to tell them a corrective right in the middle. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. And let's look at verse 7. Your King James Version will say something like, who make thee to differ from one another? The English Standard Version says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He asks these three rhetorical questions to put their pride in its place. For who sees anything different in you? You know what he's doing there? He's being very sarcastic. The Corinthians thought they had a superior spirituality because of supposedly superior gifts. But Paul's saying that nobody regards you as superior. You think you're doing all these things, you're so great. No one's thinking you're so great. You aren't as great as you think you are. Paul's putting them down. Then it says, what do you have that you did not receive? Any spiritual gift you have has been graciously given by God. You can't brag about a free gift of grace. If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You talk like your gift and the use of your gift is all about you instead of all about God. The Corinthians were all excited about pursuing what they thought was superior spirituality by the use of spiritual gifts. But Paul wanted to show them, what did he call it? The more excellent way, the Jesus way, which is to pursue love in the use of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were proud and bragging about their salvation. They were proud and bragging about their spiritual leaders. They were proud and bragging about their spiritual gifts. And they were proud and bragging about their sanctification, their ability to resist sin. Now, this is so important. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Do you know the story here? There was a man in the church that was sleeping with his stepmother, with his father's wife. And the people in the church says, we're not going to do anything about it. We need grace here. We don't need to confront this. And they thought this tolerance made them progressive. It made them, it made them popular, I'm sure, but it made them more sanctified, more loving. And Paul says, no, it's the opposite. It is pride. He says, you are arrogant for doing this. Not even the pagans let this go, and you're letting it go and calling it grace. Boasting filled the whole congregation is what he's saying. They thought they could just let a man sleep with his father's wife and open rebellion to God. Now, I'm going to get to that. Everybody's got sin. I'm going to get to it. And that letting him be in the church would have no bad effect on them. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? They thought their tolerance meant they were graceful and spiritually mature. But Paul once again puts them in his place. Look at verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now, 2 Corinthians, you see they let him back in after he's come to his senses. He says pride was the basis for their tolerance. We're not talking about being the sin police here. We're not talking about looking at everybody's thing and finding everything out and all that. We're talking about open, defiant rebellion. You know, the church teaches that, you know, homosexuality is sin. We know you want to feel connected. We understand that that's a good thing, but let's do it in a godly way, or fornication, or any of these other things. Only one is right. One man, one woman, for life in covenant marriage. There's divorce. There's other things. We know all that. But the point is, someone that just says, I flout that entirely. I'm going to march in the parade. I'm going to picket this church and all that is right. That's the issue. You see? Open rebellion. You know, we teach that, you shouldn't hit women. And you got a guy who's going around hitting all the chicks, right? You say, well, you can't tell me what to do. We're grace-filled. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, right? I get that. And it is ridiculous. That's the point he's making. He goes, the pagans don't even do this. You guys are just letting this go. I don't expect you all to come to me afterwards. Well, this person's doing this to stop that. That's not what we're talking about. They were acting as if not worrying about anything at all like that. It's open and everybody's here to get fixed. I understand that. Me too. But they were thinking that, people might think that letting people be and not confronting them with their open defiance and sinful lifestyle is taking the high road of love. They may call you judgmental. Some may think that not administering church discipline is being humble, but Paul calls it the exact opposite, and he says it is pride. Now, it's certainly true that a church, you've heard, a church is not a showcase for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. Amen. But the truth is that those who come to a hospital, they come there to get well. They admit they have a sickness and want to be rid of it. The question at a hospital is, can you fix what's wrong? Not, can you let me parade around my sickness? Can I show off my sickness? Leper here, cancer here, right? No. The church is supposed to be about portraits of grace. And those portraits are still being painted, of course, but we're allowing God to paint. People in a hospital expect to get operated on. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let's look at those again. It says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me paraphrase that for you. You can't claim Jesus as the Passover lamb, verse 7, and deny him as purifying Lord, verse 8. Yes, everybody sins, but not everybody lives an openly defiant and rebellious life. That's not what the Bible calls grace. That's what the Bible calls, you've heard the word, licentiousness. And grace is not a license to sin. A person who won't submit to church discipline is guilty of that. And a church that doesn't discipline is also guilty of that. It isn't loving to let sin have its way in the church. Again, we're not the sin police. We're talking about open, rebelling defiance. It doesn't matter if I do this out there on social media and just parade my anger and bitterness and tell people off and just win for sport and not look good for the cause of Christ. It doesn't matter if I go and I cuss somebody out and I beat them up and you know, right? You could give ridiculous examples, but any example. You shouldn't let sin have its way in the church. And you shouldn't let sinful people have their way in your life. Yes, you should spend time with people who aren't Christians. Of course. But not to the exclusion of spending time with on-fire believers. Yes, you should develop relationships with unbelievers so as to lead them to Jesus. But let me tell you the truth. If you spend all your leisure time with people who are not pursuing Christ, it will have an effect on your walk with the Lord. It's prideful to think that you don't need time to worship and fellowship with God's people. That's pride. It's prideful to think that you won't be affected by immersing yourself in a sinful atmosphere. I have to personally watch for this. I can hang around certain people and you start acting like certain people. A wise man once told me, if you can't change your friends, change friends. He's the one that told me. Yeah. You can't change your friends. You know, if they're having more effect on you than you are on them, they're drawing you closer to the devil instead of you drawing them closer to Jesus. Dude. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, you guys that think you can just let this in and just everybody be a big happy family and not worry about it, and you think you're worshiping Jesus, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now I'll make my 70s rock reference. I love that group, Bad Company. Now it's like I can't listen to them anymore. Bad company, I can't deny. But think about it. Bad company, right? There could be people standing on the street corner not saying a word and having a bad influence. Isn't that true? It's almost like they got some kind of telepathy sending it out. You guys do it to me all the time. You must be in a bad mood. No, I got to shave my mustache or something because it points down, I guess. Smile. You don't want to see my yellow teeth. Am I being bragging? You see, you really got to be tenacious against this thing. You know, you do. Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the sea of scoffers. So the question is, who is influencing you? Let's finish up. Because we've seen all these different types of boasting that were evident in the Corinthian church. And you've seen how they can become part of your life or a church's life. So how do you keep that from happening? Well, we already talked about it. Look to build up others, to serve others, not yourself. Live to boast in God. In other words, make glorifying God the main aim of your life. If you can't do it to the glory of God, you can't do it. Don't look for personal praise. Remember, you are what you are only by the grace of God. Guard your heart and your tongue from making you the hero of your own story. Realize that your significance, your sufficiency, and your security are found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't look for your identity in people. Pursue love in the use of spiritual gifts. Watch out for bad influences. The more loving you are, the less boasting you'll do. Love doesn't say, look at me, or even look at what God is doing through me. It says, look at Jesus. Jesus. Heavenly Father, I guess we could just beat ourselves up all day. And then we could tell people we've been beaten up all day. So many ways we could fall into this, and the only way out of this is through you. Help us to remind ourselves, to preach to ourselves that our significance, our sufficiency, and our security are in you, because they are. We thank you, Lord, that we can see that this is the way that you were, Lord Jesus, in your life, always bringing glory to your Father. Help us, by the Spirit, through you, to glorify the Father. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.